Okay, so if you will take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 3 through 6 of 2 Peter 3, and we are taking our title from the first phrase of verse 3, "Know this first of all, then the last day's mockers will come." And so there are some things we need to know about the false teachers in contrast to the words of the prophets and the apostles. So, and he has started this chapter, "Beloved, be aware." Or be mindful. This is "be mindful," I think he starts off in the first two verses. "Be mindful of these things." So we have to be mindful of what the false teachers are about, what they're teaching, and he talks here about mockers who will mock, and the fact that the mockers are deliberately ignorant of God's word in creation and in the great flood. And that's what we talked about last time. Now, there's one more thing the mockers are ignorant of, and that is God's determination to bring this age to an end in mighty judgment. And it's not that the mockers don't know that God said these things. Certainly, Satan knows what the Bible says. He can, I don't know if he can read, but he knows what it says. And Satan is, and his people who follow false teaching and his ways, they mock what they know. They think it's not important. They'll use words like mythological, or it's not happening, it won't happen that way. Notice verse 4, it says, "Where is the promise of his coming?" You know, they know there's a promise. They're saying, "Well, where is it? Where is it? How come it hasn't showed up yet?" You know, and they want to make a mockery of it as if this is something that never will happen. And it's just a myth, or it's not important. It doesn't apply to me. There's all kinds of things that people will say about the scriptures to dismiss them, even if they actually know what they say. They're willfully ignorant is the idea that we're getting across. So today our focus on what you need to know is what you need to know about the coming judgment. And so let's go ahead and read from verse 7 through verse 10. "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." So, I have a proposition tonight. We need to know that judgment is as sure as creation and the flood, and then order our lives in faith every day. So, everything is established by God's word, and so we need to be aware of that. And there's various things that we'll see as we go through this passage that will encourage us to be paying attention to God and trusting him and living in faith with him every day. So there is, I call this first point, the bonus word to come. The reason I say it's a bonus word is the way it starts off. In our English translation here, in verse 7, it starts with the word "but." This is a connector word. There are two words for "but" in the Greek language. One is called the strong adversative, and one is the weak adversative. Now, adversative means opposing. When you say, you make a statement, and then you say "but," and then you make an opposite statement, that "but" becomes the adversative. They're adversaries with one another, those two clauses. So you could take this one. This is the weaker one. Doesn't always mean that the two clauses are butting heads. Sometimes it's even translated "and." But the so it could be taken as opposing, or something like "on the other hand" in this case, or it could be taken more like an "and." This is an additional fact. This is a bonus. And I think that's the way to take it, and I'll show you another word that I think explains this. So, "but by his word, the present heavens are being reserved." So the "by his word" connects this verse with what went before. Notice in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. So everything that he's talking about here, the things that they ignore, the thing that even if they have read about it and heard about it, they just dismiss it. Well, it's by the word of God. Creation was by the word of God. The flood was by the word of God. And, he says, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. So this is an additional thing, a bonus word that is to come. And as they noted above, the mockers do know what God has said, but they just deliberately ignore it as if it doesn't have any application. So it speaks of the future. I put in the notes, God has made a reservation. You know how you go, you know, you call up for a restaurant, a fancy restaurant, you make reservations. It's been so long since I've done that, I almost forgot how. You know, mostly nowadays, I want to take my wife out to eat, we go to Tim Hortons. That's about all we can afford, right? But anyway, so we don't need reservations. But that's what God has done. God has made a reservation. All right, here is what we're going to do. We're going to sit down to roasted heavens and earth. That's what we're going to sit down to. The heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Now, as they were formed by the word, so they are reserved for fire by the word. And it is an incredible thing, actually, to see people who, when they talk about the things that just couldn't possibly be, they'll talk about things that the Bible says. Oh, that couldn't possibly be true. Creation itself, or some of the miracles that we read about in the scriptures. And as the as we've had struggles throughout church history with false teachers, and they're dismissing the miracles, they're dismissing the statements of the Bible. Oh, and this thing about judgment to come, they're dismissing that. As if God is not big enough to be able to do these things. Remember some years ago when I was in real estate, and I don't know how it came up, but religion came up, and one of my office mates said, well, how in the world could there be such a fish so big it could swallow a man? Well, you know, how big is God? That's really the problem. That's his problem. He can't even acknowledge that there is a God who's bigger than himself. And that's his problem. So they were formed by the word, and they are reserved by the word for fire. Now, notice that there is a contrast. He says in verse 5 that the word, why the word of God's the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Well, now the flood or the judgment is going to come by fire. And there's a little side note in this verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. I think the King James says the heaven and earth that now is. How does it say that exactly? Which are now. Now, what's it he talking? What does that imply? Well, that implies that the present heavens and earth are not exactly the same as they were before the flood even. There was a change in the order. There was a change from the original to what we have now. And what we have now is itself going to be changed to something different in the future. So a little side insight. I think that word gives the idea that there are transition periods in the history of the word. It's not one of those verses that you can say, all right, look, this proves that, you know, God, that things are so different before the flood and that this is all there. No, it's not. That's not the idea here. But there's a little hint in that word that what people teach from other passages about how creation has worked, that this fits in with that model. I guess it's a supporting verse rather than a proof text. But it's just an interesting word in a way of presenting it to me, that there is something different, the present heavens and the earth. This is something different from the original heavens and the earth. And it's going to be something different again when God remakes creation through this great judgment that's going to come at the end of the age. All right, so he says here, also, they are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The day of judgment then, of course, points to that specific time in the future. We're going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit further in the passage. But notice that it focuses on arbitrating justice against ungodliness. So we have all kinds of things that are wrong in our world. And it seems that people are able to get away with wrong. Often it seems that the rich and powerful, often those of us who are not rich and powerful, think that the rich and powerful get away with things that we couldn't get away with. Sometimes it seems that that is true. Sometimes we have, in our current climate, we have a criminal justice system that doesn't seem to be very just, and people are not suffering that just penalties for their crimes. We have people in charge who've changed things in such a way that people are, they're let out with very, very short prison terms. Even people who committed very serious crimes like murder and rape and kidnapping and all kinds of things of this nature, they seem to have a very light sentence often as you read about them in the news. Well, let's just say that through this lifetime that such people, maybe they do escape justice meted out by man. The fact is that even if men escape justice for their ungodliness now, they will not escape forever. God, by His word, has reserved this, the heavens and the earth, for fire. He has set the judgment seat in place. He has made a determination that justice will prevail and injustice will be punished. And so, and it's for the ungodliness of men. This is the cause. And again, he, whenever this is mentioned, it's not simply that the creation's going to wear out. There's coming a day when this is the end of everything. But no, this is specifically brought about. This is God's judgment against ungodliness. It ought to be something that stirs us up about our own weakness and sinfulness, and causes us to want to live for God. So this is a word for the world and for those who mock God, that there is a judgment coming, regardless of if they seem to escape it in this world. All right, the next thing, there is a critical understanding of faith in verses 8 and 9. This is a very famous passage, one that is often misinterpreted. Verse 8 and 9, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So, the way he says this, he says, do not let this one fact escape your notice. In other words, don't you ignore this fact. The mockers, in their mocking, may cause the Christian, the believer, to be disheartened, may cause the believer to maybe doubt some of God's word, may cause the believer to wonder, is this really so? How is this really going to come about? And is God going to do what He says He's going to do? But He says, don't let this one fact escape your notice. The mockers ignore God's word, don't you ignore God's word. So what is the substance of their mocking? In verse 4, where is God after all this time? Or as it's stated in our text, where is the promise of His coming? And quite clearly, there are people who would mock the promise today. Where is Jesus? It's been 2,000 years since He left the earth. So where is He? So the answer is simply this, the eternal perspective. And notice that He says, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. He doesn't say one day is 1,000 years. That's how some people take this passage out of context and misinterpret it. They say, oh, you know, God, and some will take this and apply it to even creation and say, well, see, there's long ages. God doesn't have specific dates. And He, for God, it could be, you know, millions and millions of years on day one of creation. And no, that's not what He said. One day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. So the point is, time is not relevant to God. He can do what He wishes when He wishes. And He's quite ready to wait until the time is right, according to God. Not according to you or to me or to anybody else, but according to God. I have a quote here in the notes from Hebert, which I thought was really quite interesting. He says, his use of time is extensive, so that he may use 1,000 years to do what we might feel should be done in a day. So extensive. So God can use time in an extensive sense. We might think, you know, Lord, these people, they need to be judged for their sins. And God says, in good time. We're thinking, in good time, they'll die before you get around to it. Don't worry, I'll get them. Don't worry. His use of time is extensive, so that he may use 1,000 years to do what we might feel should be done in a day, as well as intensive, doing in a day what we might feel could only be done in 1,000 years. And then he points out, his work of atonement on the cross of Christ had such an intensive character. What that was there done in one day has its impact on time and eternity. It's the focal point of all of time, the focal point of all our history. Everything in the Old Testament, as we've often said, looks forward to that one point. Everything since then looks back to that one point. The reason we gather together is because Jesus died on the cross, because he rose again from the dead, because through faith in him we can have new life and live forever with him in heaven. And so that was a very intensive work. It seemed like, you think about what a stupendous thing was done on the cross, it would seem such a tremendous work would take much time to perform, but it took just a few hours. And the Lord died, was put into the ground. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to give us newness of life. And we, our lives, we who put our faith in him, our lives have been changed forever by that short period of time. So God's use of time is extensive. He can go, seemingly to us, very slow. It's intensive. He can do much in a very short period of time. That's the way God looks. Time is not relevant. We need the eternal perspective. And then in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this verse, and I'm not going to go through a lot of it in the notes, but I do want to note a few things. God is patient towards men. He's not slow about his promises. He's right on time with his promises. But then he says, the Lord is patient with you. All right? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. So, you are an illustration of his patience. Suppose the Lord brought judgment before you were saved. Suppose God had decided that the day that he had reserved for the world to be destroyed with fire was the day before you actually got saved. Where would you be? The Lord is patient. He is not slow, as some men count slowness, but is patient towards you. That's what the scriptures are saying. But on the other hand, and God, one of the reason for God's slowness, rather not on the other hand, but here's the reason, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now our translation says, not wishing for any to perish, a good way to put it. I think the King James here says, not willing. Now, it's a fine translation of the word, but the word is expressing a desire. It's not expressing a decree. God isn't saying every person in the world is going to be saved. He's saying he does not wish for anyone to perish. You know, in all of this talk in the Bible about judgment, in all of this talk of the Bible against sin, God is not wrathful in the sense that you and I might, you know, we might be offended if somebody does something evil to us, and we might want justice, and we might be very angry. I don't know how you would be if somebody did something terrible to you or to a member of your family, and you got up in court to read a victim statement. I mean, sometimes you'll hear about people who are very angry in court, and sometimes you'll hear about people who are very forgiving in court. Now, I have no idea how I would be, but the I can imagine if somebody does something to me that my desire for justice would be full of anger. I can quite easily see that in myself. Perhaps some of you can see it as well. And the thing is, with God, I don't believe his judgment is and his wrath is full of anger. That may seem like a strange statement. God is patient. God is not slow. He is waiting because he does not wish for any to perish. He wishes that men, his desire is that men would come to repentance. Now, his patience does have an end point. There is a point. He has appointed a day. There is an end point. But the heart of God, the desire of God, is that men would come to repentance. God doesn't make men repent. He doesn't make men repent. Now, he can make men do what he wants them to do. You think back to the Exodus, right? So what happened there? They have the children of Israel are captive in the land of Egypt. They're slaves to the Egyptians. And the Pharaoh, Moses comes and says, let my people go. We would like to go and worship God in the wilderness. He says, if I let you go, you won't come back. That's basically the gist of it. And that, it sort of escalates as they go along. Eventually they say, okay, we're leaving, right? And we aren't going to come back. But you see what God does with Pharaoh. First of all, Pharaoh says, well, I'm not going to let you go, all right? Plague number one. And then Pharaoh wants him to get rid of plague number one. And then he hardens his heart. And all right, Pharaoh, plague number two. And, oh, please help me. Then, you know, he hardens his heart again. Plague number three. And he does that 10 times. God can make anyone do what he wants him to do. Right? But that's not how God calls sinners to repentance. He's not going to force you to believe, or anyone to believe. He's going to call. He's going to wait until the time. And then comes the judgment. All right, that's the picture. God allows men to mock, but he will judge. All right? And so there's the truth, finally the truth of the coming judgment in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is one of the revelations about it. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Some very descriptive language here. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief. Now, we've already spoken of that day. It's not a single day. It's not like a moment in time. But it is, it basically, according to this prophetic scriptures, is the time that begins either just after the rapture or after the rapture and the revelation of the Antichrist, when the Antichrist comes on the scene. That begins the day of the Lord. All right? Primarily was what the prophetic scriptures are looking at. And most of the book of Revelation is focusing on that day. When it comes, though, it will come without warning or sign. That's what it means when it says it will come like a thief. Everything will be going along like normal, and suddenly you'll have an immediate change. The arrival of COVID was like that. It came upon us like a thief. We were all surprised and shocked. The day of the Lord will be just like that. It'll show up, and the world will change, and the condition of the people on the earth will be altered, and the day of wrath will come. All right? But then we have, by the way, the end of that day is the destruction of this world. All right? The heavens will pass away with a roar. Okay? That word means a mighty rushing sound, like a huge wind, or the roar of a fire, or something of that nature. The elements, it says, will be destroyed with intense heat. And commentators note, the word here for elements, it's actually the ABCs. Now, they use this word to talk about the elements of language, the very rudiments of language, the ABCs and so forth. So when it comes to the elements of creation, it's talking about the very building blocks of creation will be destroyed with an intense heat. And commentators look at this and they wonder, because now we live in the post-atomic age where we understand what it means when you break apart an atom. There's an intense force that is expressed, and intense heat. And an intense explosion, because there becomes a multiple chain reaction as atoms within that substance are all being torn apart, and there's this huge fireball. Well, that's the idea. when the Lord brings this judgment, there will be an utter destruction of what is. Right? Now, as far as timing, again, there's some debate on this as to whether that's this fire is the judgment before the beginning of the millennium, or if it's at the end of the millennium. It's not really relevant to what we're discussing tonight. The point is that the earth and its works will be burned up. And notice again, it says, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Again, this points, I believe, what did the planet do that was wrong? It's what men did that is the cause of all this. The issue in judgment is the sin of men. So you say, wow, what a message. All this passage, what we need to know. We need to know that God created the world by His Word. We need to know that God judged the world by water, by His Word. We need to know that God has reserved this world unto judgment by His Word. And there's some assurance in the next verse, which we won't look at tonight, but I'll read it to you, verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, the whole point of this is not for us to say, all right, they're going to get theirs. Those mockers, you know, those evil people who ridicule me for my faith, they're going to get theirs. That's not the focus at all. The focus is, well, what kind of person should I be? What kind of life should I lead? And so my proposition, we need to know that judgment is as sure as creation and the flood, and then order our lives in faith every day. Our God is in control of this world, and everything will unfold just as He said it would. When fearsome headlines interrupt our lives, trust God. When we live in days of peace, live for God and proclaim Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we need to do. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had tonight. We pray for Your blessing as we close our service and we think about these words. There are fearsome judgments that are predicted in the Scriptures, and there are things that people dismiss and mock and ignore, but Lord, we pray that we would not be of that sort, but that we would be mindful, that we would remember, that we would live for You in spite of all the wickedness that is in the world, and that we would trust Your Word to come about just as You said, in Jesus' name. Amen.